Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
Well, hey, good morning. I am glad that you're here. My name is Chase, and I am one of the pastors here. I am the worship and creative pastor here at Orlando North. And if this is your first time here with us, welcome. I am so glad that you're here. You're missing out because Pastor Rob's not here, so you have to deal with me. But he is in North Carolina on vacation with his family. So if this is your first time here, I am not the lead pastor. You do not want me to be the lead pastor. I am just filling his shoes as best as I can this morning. He is vacationing with his family, and I've been texting him and voxering him back and forth. He sent me tons of pictures, and it seems like they are enjoying it and having a blast. And he sends his love and his greetings, and he can't wait to get back to you guys. However, he is really enjoying where he's at. So I think he's going to stay there a little while longer. So you're going to deal with me this week, and you get to deal with me next week. But before I get started, I want to reference something that Will brought up in the announcements, and that is VBS. A little thing has happened with VBS where, you know, sometimes things happen where they go way better than you expected. Well, that's kind of what's happening. We're getting an influx of kids that are registering, and we didn't expect this many kids. We are pushing well over, I think we're almost over 60 kids now with still a week left to go. So we're in this like, oh my gosh, we have way more kids than we expected. Oh my gosh, we don't have as many people as we thought we were going to have helping because now we have more kids that are going to be here than we thought. So if you have not volunteered for VBS, or if you have not said, hey, I want to be a part of it, I want to see the change and the difference that's going to take place next week in the hearts and lives of these kids, then now is your opportunity. Come see me. Come see Pastor Will in the back. You can see Lindsay, who has the big red shirt on. She's handling the kids today. You can see any one of us. We will point you in the right direction. But isn't that awesome? Like, we've almost got over 60 kids registered for VBS. Come on, you can clap for that. That's awesome. That's awesome. And if this is your first time here, make sure you fill out the connection card. That's really our only way to know that you are here with us. You can drop that. You can't drop an offering because the offering is already over with. But even better, what we'd love for you to do is out in the lobby, there is two big red signs, two black tables. We want to give you a free gift just for coming here today. We want to put a face to your name and get to know you just a little bit. So after the service, if this is your first time, fill out that connection card. Take that back there. There's going to be some people that would love to meet you, get to know you a little bit, and give you a free gift just for coming. All right? Awesome. Well, we are going to begin a new series today that we are calling For All Who Believe. And that is taken from the first two verses of where we're going to start this week. We're actually beginning in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And at the back half of 22, we see Paul talking about how that the righteousness of God is now apart from the law. And he ends verse 22 by saying, and it is for all who believe. So we are now going to get into the good stuff of Romans. Amen? Like Pastor Rob has been talking over the last couple of weeks that I get the great pleasure of introducing this contrast or this new thing that we're going into in Romans. We kind of have been dealing with some touchy kind of subjects over the last several weeks in the beginning parts of Romans, and particularly from Romans 1 verse 18 up until 3:20, the majority of what we're talking about is the depravity of man and how none of us are righteous apart from God. And what we're going to be talking about today is a new twist in that, how where you are not righteous by your works, and now that righteousness from God is apart from the law. So that's where we're going to pick up today. And up until this point, we have seen this terrible human predicament where there is no hope for mankind, that we are all bad and we are doomed in our sins. That there is this predicament where all of human nature, all of mankind, whether you are whether you consider yourself moral or not moral, or religious or not religious, whether you say you're sinful or you're not sinful, what we've realized is that we are all indeed bad, that none of us are righteous, no matter how much we try and attain to this, that we are all not righteous, that we're not good. And that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow. Well, today we get to shift that and introduce something called grace. And in knowing that none of us are righteous and knowing that only God is righteous and the giver of righteousness, now we can understand that we can receive this grace that now makes us righteous. So what we're going to do, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. If you do not have your Bibles, do not fear, because we have planned ahead for you. And we have words, we have scriptures, we have notes, everything on the screen behind me. Or if you are tech savvy or like to pretend you are tech savvy and you brought your phone or your tablet or your computer or whatever you have, you can go to YouVersion.com or you can go to the YouVersion, YouVersion Bible app, and you can follow along that way. You can search Orlando North and go with it that way. But what we want to do is I want to open up the Bible to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And as I said, we've dealt with some interesting topics and some challenging topics, one could say, up until this point. And what Paul is saying now is that now the sun is rising and the dawn is breaking, and we're awakened to this thought or this idea of righteousness that is now apart from works. This righteousness that is now separated from law, because up until this point, the only way that you could be considered righteous was dependent on how well you kept the law of Moses, how good you did, basically. And then if you were not good or if you messed up, then you would have to sacrifice an animal, or the priest would go before God on your behalf, and then you could say that you were made righteous again. And now Paul introduces us to this new concept of righteousness apart from works, righteousness apart from the law. And that's what we're going to talk about. So, starting in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." It's for all who believe. So if you believe this morning, if you're saying that you are a follower of Christ, that you are a Christian, well then, that grace is for you, that righteousness is for you. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm not a believer, I'm not a follower, well then it can be. And it can be for you as well. But I love how Paul opens this transition part. We see in most of our Bibles there's this header notifying a transition or a change. And the way that Paul starts it is he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." See, he begins this passage of Scripture with a "but." And this is a big "but." This is a "but" of massive proportions, right? This is a huge "but," because what this "but" tells us is that we should look at what comes before it. Anytime if you're familiar with reading Scripture or just reading in general, anytime you have a contrasting word like "but" or "however" or "although," what that is telling you to do is to look at what came before it so that you can better understand what comes after it. No one really laughed at the "but" joke, like the massive "but." I thought that was pretty funny, but all I got were like faces. I thought it was hilarious, and I put it in there, and now I'm thinking I probably shouldn't have. But this is there so that we will look at what comes before it, so that we better understand what comes after it. And what comes before it is where Paul is talking about how no one is righteous, that no one is good, that all of us have fallen short, that we fail and we fail and we fail and we try, but we can't. And that's what he's talking about in verse 21, where he picks up and he says, but listen, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to us, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." So he's saying that no one is good, that we've all turned away, that none of us are righteous, but it's different now because we have this grace and this righteousness that is apart from works, apart from the law. He says something similar in verse 22 and 23. He says, "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sad story, right? Like that, if we could stop there, and it would be no less true. Like it would be fact. And I keep harping on it and saying that none of us are good, that none of us are righteous, but in fact, that would be true, and we could stop there and close the book. But thankfully, what we're talking about today, we can open the book back up and see that that's not the end of the story, that there's more to the letter, that Paul is going to introduce us to something that hasn't been introduced yet. And what he says in verse 24 of chapter 3, capitalizing on verse 23, where he says, "All have fallen short, all have sinned." Yes, all have sinned. Yes, all have fallen short and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. I was made aware in the first service, so if you have your scripture cards, there is a typo coming from verse 24 to verse 26 where there's a piece of it missing. We did not do that intentionally. We are not taking away and adding to the Bible. So if you have that scripture card, then just follow along with me when we get to that part, and I'm going to read all of it so we get the full context of it. So reading it again, it says, in 24, it says, "And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation." Pay attention to that word. "As God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." So looking back at verse 25, we see this big word, propitiation. What is, if you look at the word, it can kind of, you can draw your own conclusion, but a quick Google search or a looking in the dictionary, what you see is that this word propitiation is an action word. And what propitiation means is it means, the act of propitiating. But what it means is, the word propitiation literally means is an action word that says, I'm going to take the place of something or to appease something. So when you say that Christ was our propitiation, he was put forward as a propitiation by his blood, we're literally saying that Christ is the sacrifice for us, that Christ stood in our place as our propitiation, and that he absorbed the full wrath of God. He took on our sins so that we could stand here today now righteous. And that is where, in verse 24, where Paul says that we are now justified, that's how we can say that we are justified. I'm going to totally mess this word up, but I'm going to say it anyway. If we look at what justification, or that we are justified, if you look at that in the original Greek, the word justification, or to justify, means to dikaioo, I think. Dikaioo, something similar to that. And what that literally means is to declare righteous or to make righteous. And what I love about that specific word and that translation is to just think about it. Let yourself think about it for a second. That it's not that you're just righteous now, or it's not that you've just been justified, but it's that the Father is actually standing over you and saying, you are righteous. I've declared you righteous. And to me, that's just a crazy way to think at it, that we're not just righteous. It's not just something we have now, but the Father, this God that is above all things and above all people, stands over us and says, I've made you righteous. I declare that you're righteous. So let that sink in for just a moment as we continue to read through this, that to be justified, that we are not just righteous, but we are declared righteous. That the Father is standing over us saying, no, you are righteous. I have made you righteous. And when the Father sent his Son to die on a cross, when Jesus took upon himself the full weight of sin, the full wrath of sin, What in fact happened is that as he took on the full sin of God, or the full sin of us and the full wrath of God, what happened was that he turned God's wrath away from us and he turned it onto himself. I love how Timothy Keller puts it. Timothy Keller says, God does not set his justice aside. He turns it onto himself. God does not set his justice aside. It's not that you did something wrong and you get a slap on the wrist and he says, no, it's okay, don't worry about it. That's not what he's saying at all. There is this wrath that had to be handled. Because in the very beginning, God's glory had been scorned and had been betrayed. And there had to be some type of propitiation that was going to handle that. So as Christ comes in and becomes our propitiation, we see that we are now justified, and that in fact he takes on the full wrath of God. He takes on our full sin and turns it away from us onto himself. And this morning, I don't want to get it confused or for us to think something that it is not. With the cross, we see both God's love and we see God's wrath. And you could in some way say that, well, God set his wrath aside, he set his justice aside because he loved us so much. And I don't want that to be what we think, because what the cross did is the cross both satisfied his wrath and it satisfied his love in the same very action. There was no halfway satisfaction. It's not that God's wrath was halfway satisfied so that his love could be accomplished, or his love was halfway satisfied so his wrath could be accomplished. It's that in the very same action, both God's wrath and God's love was fully vindicated. It was fully demonstrated. And in one perfect action, we were declared righteous. That it both demonstrates God's justice and God's justifying love. And the question might be, why? So if God is God, why would he have to do that? Why couldn't he just step in and say, well, you're righteous. You're made righteous because I say you are. Because like I said a minute ago, there was a moment where God's glory had to have been redeemed. Because you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where you have Adam and Eve, and they ate of the fruit, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So we have this whole story that leads up to Jesus on the cross that then becomes our propitiation, that becomes a sacrifice for us. And God, in his sovereignty, in his righteousness, though we didn't deserve it, though we don't deserve it, reached down in that moment and said, you are righteous, you are justified. At the end of verse 26, if you'll go with me to verse 26, excuse me. It says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If we look at the end of verse 26, Paul actually shows us why. Paul shows us two great goals and two reasons why Christ had to die, why Jesus had to die. If we look at it, it says, number one, it was so that God would be made just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It was so that God would be just in justifying us. And then the second one is that he would be made righteous. We see it was to show his righteousness at the present time. And as he makes those who do not have righteousness or those who are unrighteous righteous, he is right in it. And that was the purpose behind it. But for me, when I'm looking at the righteousness of God or the justice of God, like I don't know how you guys look at that, but for me, when I see God's righteousness or God's just, and I kind of see it the way David saw it. When you look in the book of Psalms or you look in 1st or 2nd Kings, where David is like, how long, O Lord, are you going to let these people mess with me? Like, I see God's righteousness and God's wrath is, God, if you are righteous and you are just, then you'll like wipe out all the bad people and keep us good people. Like, that to me would be righteousness. Or unrighteousness would be if you didn't. Like, I would, if you're unrighteous, then you would not take care of those people. Like, to me, that would be, if we were going to open up Chase's word, like, that would be my definition of righteousness. But be careful, because in that very same sentence, you could point the finger right back. And say, we talked about that 2 or 3 weeks ago, where how can you say to another person, you are righteous or you are not righteous? As you say, well, God, handle this, handle these people. Handle the unrighteous, handle the sinners, handle the people that scorn your glory, handle the people that trade your glory for other things, and bless me in the process. And we have to be very careful with that, because one, we are the same very people that we're talking about, or we once were. So as we're saying that, we have to be very careful that we don't put our own interpretation into what God's righteousness is. Because in fact, if God's will is that he demonstrate his infinite glory and that he justify the ungodly, then he can do so. But what we see is that in this moment, for this to take place, somebody, someone, something had to take on this wrath that was God. Because we know throughout Scripture that God does not take lightly the scorning of his glory or when we trade his glory for other things. And that's what, up until this point, had been done. So there had to be this thing that came in, and what this thing was Jesus. We see Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. And in verse 25, that's where the word propitiation is so important. Because it's so easy to say that Christ died for our sins, and it's true, he did. However, in also taking on our sins, he took on the full wrath of God in our place, and he turned it onto himself, so that it was rightfully ours, so that we wouldn't have to accept it. On the night before his crucifixion, turn with me to John chapter 12. I'm going to shift gears just a second. John chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. Jesus is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what we see in the Scriptures is that he is agonized and he is sorrowful, and many of the translations and Gospels say that he's agonized and sorrowful even unto death, that he is so perplexed, he is so worn out. And he has this conversation with the Father. He has this dialogue that goes on. And to me, it is so cool to see just this glimpse of how the Son and the Father interacted. And Jesus said, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." See, God glorified himself in the life of Jesus, but he also glorified himself in the death of Jesus so that as he makes us righteous, he would be right and just in doing it. And it's because of Christ's work on the cross that we have this gift. We have this grace, this righteousness that is now ours, that is free access to it. This morning, I'm going to kind of shift a little bit into, I want to share a story with you. And we're going to finish up just a little bit earlier than normal because what I want to do is I want to go back into a moment of worship. I want to, the last song that we just did, the second verse, to me is just so powerful. And we literally could have just sang that song and I wouldn't have had to say anything because it explains everything that I'm talking about. When we talk about the passion and we talk about how the guilty one is left free and the innocent one is charged. And we talk about all of these things. So we're going to go back and we're going to sing that last song again in just a moment. But I want to share a story with you first. Many of you know my oldest son, Aiden. He's just turned 3 on Thursday. And if you follow me on social media, I was a wreck all week long because my little boy, or my big boy, because he wasn't little from the beginning. My big boy is now a bigger boy, and he's using words that he's never used, and we're having conversations that we've never had, and I'm talking to this grown man that's like this tall, and it just breaks my heart. So he turns 3 on Thursday, and I am more emotional than a 13-year-old teenage girl. Like, I'm so emotional in this moment because he's growing up, and I just can't take it. So if any of you have 13-year-old girls, you get what I'm saying. But I was a wreck. Like, I was ill all day Thursday. I was frustrated. I'm like, why do you have to grow up? Just stay little. So we had another one so that we could do this all again. But Aiden has this thing where he will come up to me and he'll do something or do nothing and he'll come up to me and say, "Sorry." That's his quirky thing. And I know many of you are like, "Well, he's saying sorry. That's not quirky. That's not weird. That's a good thing." Well, he also says please and thank you, but we're not going to get into that. That's all his mom. But he'll come up to me and he'll say, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm so, 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 so sorry. Daddy, I'm so sorry." And he'll just keep going on and on and on and on until you say, "It's okay." And it's his way of just saying, I know what I did. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And most of the time I walked up to him and I'll say, "Buddy, it's okay. Daddy still loves you. Don't worry about it. But you have to listen, okay?" And he's like, "Okay." And it's the cutest thing ever. But what I've realized is as he's growing up, there are these consequences and there are these things that take place because of his actions. And as a parent, all I want to do is take those. So when he does something that hurts him or causes him pain or causes consequences, all I want to do, and I know many of you are probably the same way, you just want to scoop him up and take all of it and say, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. I got it. I'll take it from you." And there's this story, or this movie rather. There's this Swedish film called Most. And it was made in 2003, and it's about 30 minutes long. Don't watch it. You'll find out in a second. Just trust me, don't watch it. But there's this Swedish film called Most, made in 2003. It's about 30 minutes long. And the whole movie is about this the single father and this 8-year-old son. And all throughout the movie, we see the relationship developing. And then in one of the scenes, we see that the 8-year-old son goes to work with the dad. The dad works as a bridge tender at a drawbridge or at a bridge in Sweden. And it's the dad's job to lower the bridge when the train wants to come across and raise the bridge as the ship wants to go under. Well, in this particular day, the kid goes with the dad and we see the kid playing in the water. We see him playing everywhere. They're just having a great time. And then the scene shifts and we see the son falling into a hatch. In the hatch, there's a small little hatch on the base of the drawbridge that allows mechanics or engineers to get in there and make corrections or maintenance if they need to. And in this moment, we see the son falling into the hatch of the drawbridge. And in this very same moment, we see a train that is coming full speed ahead while the drawbridge is still up. And in that moment, the father has to decide, what am I going to do? I've got to go save my son, but if I save my son, all of these people I have to lower the bridge, because if I don't lower the bridge, all these people are going to die. But I have to go save my son, because if I lower the bridge, my son's going to die. Because he's trapped in this hatch and he can't get out. And if I lower the drawbridge, he's going to be crushed. And in that moment, the father has to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to rescue my son, or am I going to sacrifice my son to rescue all of these people? And as a father, or just a parent, watching this play out, you can't watch it without like tears running down your face, because in the moment you're empathizing with the dad. You may not have gone through that exact thing, but you're like, I can't imagine having to make that decision. What would I do? Well, the selfish side of me says, well, I'm saving my son. I don't care about any of these people. I'm getting him. He's the most important thing to me. But then there's the flip side that says, yeah, but all of these hundreds and hundreds of people that are on the train are going to perish because of it. And in the moment, you're watching this dad just at war with inside of himself, trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And as you're watching the scene play out with tears running down your face, you're connecting with the father as he lowers the drawbridge, making the decision to sacrifice his son and let all of these people go through. And in that moment, I had this light bulb go off. And there was a connection made. And I felt like in that moment, I had the heart of a father, but in the moment, I had the heart of the father. And I was brought back to a familiar passage of Scripture, and as soon as I read it, you're going to be like, oh yeah. But it's John 3:16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This morning, you may know this, you may not know this, but God loves you. In fact, he loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you so that you could be here today. So looking at that movie and the feeling that the father must have had as he is intentionally lowering the bridge down to sacrifice his son so that all these people could live, I can't but help but think of the hurt and the pain that the father must have had as he turns his back on his only son, who is bearing his full wrath and bearing the sins of all of humanity. And in that moment, it clicked that God loved me, that God loved and loves you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his only son so that you could have the chance at knowing him. Because it wasn't his will that any of us should perish without knowing him. So he made a way that didn't have to happen. When Christ became our propitiation, we became justified. We became righteous. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, yeah, but I'm not. I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I don't know what you're talking about. How do I receive that? How do I receive this righteousness that you're talking about? For a lot of us, we may be believers. We may be Christians. We may be followers of Christ. And you make an answer. I have a cough today, apparently. You make an answer these questions. How do I receive righteousness? How do I receive Christ? How do I become justified? Well, to answer that, you can look at verse 22 through 25, where we see this roadmap that Paul gives us of how we receive righteousness. Number one is we receive righteousness through faith in Christ. First and foremost, this is Sinner's Prayer 101. First and foremost, if you want to receive justification, if you want to receive righteousness, then you must receive Christ. You must believe that he is the Son of God. You must believe that he is who he says he is. Romans 3:21 through 22 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So number one, you have to receive it through faith. You have to receive Christ through faith. And number two, this is probably the hardest for so many of us, especially if you have a past or a background that's not pretty. You've done things that you don't like. You've done things that you're embarrassed about. If people knew who I was, they wouldn't be sitting beside me. They wouldn't talk to me. Chase, if you knew who I were, you wouldn't be saying that. The second one's probably the hardest one to get over, and that's to realize that you can't earn it. It's nothing you can do. There's absolutely nothing you can do to earn this righteousness. That's what Paul's talking about. He's literally saying that righteousness is now apart from works. It's apart from the law. That you can't earn it. You can't do anything to obtain it. But believe. Romans 3:22b and 23 says, there is no distinction. Paul's talking about both Jews and Greeks. Everybody. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. He says in Ephesians 2:1 that while you were still dead in your sins, that Christ died for you. And Pastor Rob's used this example over and over and over and over again. But can a dead person help themselves? No. They're dead. Like, not to make light of it, but they can't. They're dead. They can't physically move. There's nothing they can do to change the current state of their situation. They're dead. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:1 that while we were dead in our sins, while we couldn't do anything, Christ did it for us. That we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. This morning, raise your hand if you've ever lied. That's almost everybody. Some of you are lying now. Raise your hand if you've ever went over the speed limit. Oh, that's everybody. Come on. Raise your hand if you've ever walked across the street when the hand sign was up, not the little dude walking. So that's everybody. That's covered everyone. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We were all or are dead in our sins and can or could do nothing about it. And then enters Jesus, our propitiation, our sacrifice, the atonement that covered our sins so that we could have access to the Father, that we could be made righteous. The third thing, this one is my favorite. It's given freely. Once you understand that you can't earn it, that there's nothing you can do to earn it, it's very easy to accept then that you don't have to. That's the best part, is that we feel like we have to do something. We have to clean ourselves up. We have to present this beautiful picture before God so that He'll accept us. But you don't. Once you realize you don't have to do anything, it's a lot easier to not just accept the free gift that was given to you. It was given freely. Romans 3:24 says, and are justified by His grace as a gift. Although it is completely undeserved, we didn't earn it, we can't earn it, and it is completely undeserved, He gives it anyway. It's a gift. The amazing part, the most beautiful part about this is all we have to do is receive it and then walk in that gift. The last one, number four. This one is important to understand because it creates a distinction between the first one and the last one. The first thing is that we have to believe in Christ. We have to believe in Christ that He is the Son of God. Then we must believe in His work on the cross. We must believe that He came and that He died for our sins, that He bore the full wrath of God and then was risen 3 days later. So number one, if we believe in Christ, we believe that Christ is the Son of God. And number two, we believe that it's nothing we can do, that we can't earn it. And number three, we don't have to. You don't have to. Stop trying. If you believe in Christ, and you believe in Christ's work on the cross, that's all it takes. Sometimes we try and make it so confusing and so difficult and so controversial when it's really just, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe in what You did on the cross, and I know I need You. It's just that easy. So this morning, if you're battling and you're trying to figure out what do I need to do, that's it. You can come just like you are. Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. The cross is where we see that God is both just and the justifier. that when Christ came and died on the cross and became our propitiation, in that God was just to call us righteous, because in that his wrath was turned onto himself and not on us, though we rightly deserved it. And in that moment, both God's love and his justice were both perfectly made complete. And it was in that moment that we can stand here today and stand up and say, I am righteous. I am justified. I am a child of God. I no longer have to live in the confines and the bondage that I was once in, because now I am justified. The Father is standing over us this morning saying, I declare you justified. I declare you righteous. I have made you righteous. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you believe what I'm saying, and this whole time you've been battling with it, and you're trying to figure out what's it going to take. If that's you this morning and you are dead in your sins, then I want to challenge you. Right here, right now. You didn't stumble in here. It wasn't an accident. You didn't wake up and decide, oh, it'd be cool to go to church today, feel good about myself. That's not why you're here. It was absolutely ordained that you were here today so that you could hear this, so that you would know what I'm saying. That's why you're here. And in this moment, you get to decide. If you're here this morning and you say you're a Christian, you say that, yes, I'm walking in this, but I'm having a really hard time with all this baggage that I feel like I have. The person that I was, you don't know me. You don't know the person that I was. It's really hard for me to accept this free gift when I don't deserve it. There's no reason he should give it to me. And you're having a really hard time walking in that. Well, then let me challenge you to stand up. Not literally, but in here. Stand up. Recognize who you are. The scriptures tell us that we are a child of God, that we are co-heirs with Christ. And that Paul says that there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you are in Jesus and you are in Christ this morning, then you have no fear. This baggage, these things that you're holding on to, these things that are keeping you where you're at. Step up. Walk in the grace of God. Walk in the righteousness and the justification that you have been given. Let's pray. God, this morning, we just want to take a second just to worship you, just to tell you how awesome you are. God, I know many of us come from different walks of life. Some of us may be Christians, some of us may not. Some of us may know you in a personal way, some of us may not. God, thank you for giving the ultimate sacrifice, for sending your Son to die on a cross, so that in that we would be made justified, so that in that we would have the right to say that we are children of God, that we are co-heirs with Christ. And with every head bowed and eye closed, if that's you this morning and you're saying, I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about. I know of him. It sounds good. It sounds like something I should do, but I've never done that. I've never made that decision. If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand? Make that declaration right now. Let this be your moment, that in this moment, your life will be changed forever. And then secondly, if you are a Christian in here, if you say, yeah, I am a follower of Christ, but you're having a really hard time believing it. You've bought into the lies that the enemy's told you. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. You can't measure up. The things that you've done, man, if they knew what you'd done, you wouldn't have any friends. No one would talk to you. If they knew who you really were, And I'm here to tell you this morning, lies. Absolute lies. Let me tell you what you are. You are a child of God. You've been set apart. You are chosen. That's who you are. That's who He has declared you to be. So as we sing this song, walk in that. I want to challenge you, stand up in that. God, this morning we thank you. And God, we ask that you would just continue to move on hearts and lives. God, that you would be made evident in this place, that the absolute manifestation of your presence would be so strong in here that without a doubt we would know that you are here with us. And God, that it is only by your grace, this free gift that we have, that we have been justified, that we have been made righteous. And we thank you for that today. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.